Yes, I am so excited today about the sermon because it has to do with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem all those years ago, the Sunday before his resurrection. He was praised and lauded, and it was a day that was ordained of God. And, you know, as I was thinking about it this week, I was getting really pumped up because the thing is this, it's in all four Gospels. That this is recorded, the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem the week before his resurrection. And, of course, the four Gospels are all about Jesus. God ordained four writers, different writers, to tell the story of Jesus. And it's kind of like if someone, four people were assigned to go downtown to look at a new building that was just built downtown. And one would go to the north, and one to the south, and west, and east, and take a look at that building and describe it. And they would all have different things to say, but really the same thing. And that's the way the Gospels are. That's the way these four, stories about Jesus are. They just all fit together, and nobody contradicts one another. But they say different things that God has given them to just give a richer, fuller experience of the event. And it's kind of like looking at a diamond ring and seeing the many facets in the diamond ring, you know, as you stand away and you see the glitters and glows here and then over there and over here. And it just, there's a fullness to it. And so, you know, I'm just convinced that this is why God did this with the four writers. And you know what's exciting is that in each account of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, each gospel writer says something and is given something that none of the other three get. Whoa. And that happens with each one. There's something in each account that is unique to that account. And I had such a blast just enjoying looking at those things in each account that was unique to that account. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to start with Matthew. We're going to go to Matthew is the first gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Matthew, we're going to start with Matthew 21. And as we look at these unique things that are said that aren't said by the others, we get another piece of this puzzle that God is giving us a firm foundation of the Lordship and the Messiahhood of Jesus Christ. And how without a shadow of a doubt, there's a firm rock that's just built there in the Word of God concerning him and who he is and what he's come for. And so, yes, Matthew, we go to Matthew 21. And we're going to give you the whole account right here from Matthew 21. It's Matthew 21 verses 1 through 11. And then look at Matthew's unique statement. Before we go on to the next gospel, we'll find the unique statement there, and so forth. So, let's begin reading in Matthew 21, verse 1. It says, when they drew nigh to Jerusalem, that is, Jesus and his group, and were come to Bethphage, which is a village at the top of the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives is the little hill. I say little hill because it's only about 2,000 feet in the air. Right across from the eastern gate of Jerusalem. And when you see a picture of Jerusalem with the golden ball on the Temple Mount and all, it's usually taken from the top of the Mount of Olives. So that gives you a perspective. And taken from the top of the mount, looking towards the west, because it's the eastern gate of Jerusalem that's there, and the Mount of Olives is on the east side of Jerusalem. So it gives you a perspective there. So Jesus is at the top of the mount, and he's come to this village of Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives. Then he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find a donkey tied, and a colt with her. Her baby is with her. And we're told in the other Gospels, in two other Gospels actually, that this colt had never been ridden on before. That's going to be an adventure, to try to ride a colt that's never been broken. Whoa. It would be an adventure for everybody but Jesus. Because, you know, it just blesses me to think about it. Jesus goes to mount the little colt, and maybe the little colt has, you know, thoughts of bucking or thoughts of whatever. And Jesus just reaches over and grabs that ear and says, "Hey, buddy, you going to give me a ride today?" And that little donkey, "Sure, we'll do that. Let's go." No problems when Jesus Christ mounts up. Not with anything in nature at all. Because he's the Lord of the sky and he's the Lord of the sea. He's the Lord of you and he's the Lord of me. And he died for my sins and he gives me liberty. He is Lord of all. And he can take care of that little donkey, can he? I've always loved this thought. Can't ever go past that scripture without thinking about it. And so, you see, we've got this donkey tied in the colt. And he said, "Now go loose them and bring them to me. And if any man say anything unto you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them. And straightway he will send them." And that actually happened. When they went to get the donkey, somebody said, "Hey, bud, what are you doing? That's my donkey." And he says, "The Lord has need of them." You know, I mean, just to give the answer God said. And he said, "Fine. If the Lord has need of them, you take them." Well, here's a real good Christian man, huh? Yeah. And you know what? The Lord has need of something from you. He went away to a far country and he left every man and every woman their work. And he has created it that way. The Lord wants to include you in his work, to bless you. It's a privilege. It's a privilege. Just, I was sick this week and I appreciated the ministry much more this week than in a long time because I couldn't come and do my thing. You know what I'm saying? And I called Brandon to preach for me. And he said, "Oh, Lord, help Mark while he's sitting on the sideline." And I said, "Amen, that was a good prayer," because that's the way I felt, sitting on the sideline. But the Lord has need of you. And the Lord has need of me. And the Lord wants to bless us with that fact. He wants to be connected with us. We're co-laborers with Christ. That's who we are. And our chest bursts with that as we get to know him better and better. And so I would encourage you to be ready to respond when the Lord says, "You know, I have need of you today in this way." And that response will just bring that joy of walking with him and in him and through him. And so just tell him that the Lord has need of him. And that will take care of the situation, and sure did. Well, it says in verse 4 then, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, your king comes unto you meek, and sitting upon a donkey, and a colt the foal of a donkey." This is actually scripture from Zechariah 9:9 in the Old Testament. This is a prophetic word that's fulfilled. And Matthew is letting us know that this was done to fulfill the blessing of saying that the king, when he comes, he'll be riding on a donkey, on the foal of a donkey. And so this is being fulfilled. "And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way." So this is where we get the word Palm Sunday, because they cut down branches from the palm trees and they started to lay them out before the donkey as Jesus was going, and to also begin to wave the palm branches. And I always picture that in my mind. What a glorious experience. And, you know, to be able to do that, and we will actually do that. That'll be in our last scripture today that we go to in Revelation. We're going to see the palm branches again in Revelation. And God's going to give us another chance. And this time we go on forever, waving the palm branches before the Lord. So they began to do that and to praise God. And the multitudes that went before, that followed, saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." Now, Hosanna means, oh, save, or save now. They really wanted Jesus to set up his kingdom pronto. Let's kick the Romans out of here and let's have a kingdom. And Jesus will be in charge. And they wanted to do that now. Hosanna, save now. Bring prosperity now. And that was their desire. Of course, Jesus had to pay for the kingdom first. And that's why the crucifixion 6 days later. Because he had to fork over for the kingdom people. That's you and I. Had to pay for us. And we are bought and purchased and paid for with the precious blood of Jesus on the cross. Your sins are washed away. And you become kingdom bound. And you will one day walk on the streets of gold in the New Jerusalem because of that purchase that he made at the end of the week. So it was kind of disappointing for them. Oh yes, all the disciples ran away. And Peter was really befuddled. And even got to a point of denying the Lord, as we know. Everybody was upset. And even after the resurrection, the disciples on the road to Emmaus didn't believe. And he said, oh, slow of heart to believe to them. And beginning in the big law and the prophets and through the whole scriptures, he expounded to them the things concerning himself. And then he broke bread with them and disappeared. And they knew it was him. And they ran back and told the disciples, we've seen Jesus. And they didn't believe them. They didn't believe until Jesus actually appeared personally to them. They had a hard time with this. Hard time. But the Lord brought it about. And it is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Now, the thing that is unique to this gospel that isn't in any other gospel concerning this event is that the people said in the middle of verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David. Now, Matthew was sent by God to actually write the only gospel in Hebrew. The Gospel of Matthew was written in Hebrew, later translated to Greek. The rest of the Gospels written in Greek. Because Matthew was sent by God to prove and to show to the Jewish people in their own tongue that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the anointed one, the Messiah, the Mashiach. He is the anointed one that was spoken to them in the Old Testament. And he was known in the Old Testament as the Son of David. That he would come from the line and the lineage of King David. This is unique to this gospel. This one that's written in Hebrew. He's the Son of David. And the people knew it. And so as you and I as Gentiles read this, oh, they're calling him the Son of David. How sweet. Is really something way more powerful and strong than what it would mean to us at first glance. Because these are the people of the promises that were given to King David in the Old Testament. They were standing strong on those promises, and they knew the Word of God like the back of their hand from the Old Testament, 1,000 years before Jesus came. And for these people to be crying out, Son of David, what they're saying is, this is the one. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah that we have been looking for and waiting for and willing to relate to. He's here. He's here. Praise him. Hosanna in the highest. And so when we get the feeling and the power of what's really being said here, then we can see that there's a focal point of teaching that God is bringing in this first gospel to say the Christ has arrived. He's in town and he's all around. And this is beautiful. Let's just take a little bit of a tour here for a second to confirm this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. As Matthew starts this gospel, he brings the genealogies, the relationships, the relatives of the Christ as promised in the Old Testament. And so he begins his whole book with chapter 1, verse 1, and it says this, the book of the generation or the genealogies of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he says is, the son of David. The son of David. He knows, they understand this, that he's going to be talking about the Christ. The son of David, the son of Abraham, the father of the faith. And then he begins in verse 2 with Abraham and talks about the relatives down from Abraham coming actually to David, not until verse 6, but making sure to mention him in verse 1 as a title. The son of David, the son of Abraham. And then as we go to the end of the genealogy in verse 16 and 17, this is the genealogy on Jacob's or Joseph's side. Mary is given to us in the Gospel of Luke. And it says here, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, verse 16, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations, and from David unto the carrying away unto Babylon are 14 generations, and from the carrying away unto Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations. And so here it ends with, begins with, and ends with who? King David. Because that is important to the Jewish believer. This is important to the Jewish mandate. This is important to the Jewish understanding of Christ, the son of David. And so as we have this unique giving of, in verse chapter 21, of the people calling him the son of David, is just very, very simply, very straightforwardly saying, Jesus is the Christ. And this is what I'm crying about today in praise and adoration. That's what they were heralding. The Christ is here. And so beautiful, beautiful to have this establishment for us in the very beginning of our study. Now let's go on now to Mark chapter 11, verse 10, for our second gospel and a unique statement in the second gospel. Mark chapter 11, verse 10. Now, again, this is said here in Gospel of Mark, but nowhere else. Not in Matthew, not in Luke, not in John, but here in Mark, to give us further revelation, further power to know the whole deal that's going on in this praise-a-thon that's happening. It says, blessed be the kingdom, or another translation, the coming kingdom. Blessed be the coming kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So not only do we have the person that is to be and was the Messiah introduced in the person of Jesus Christ by calling him the son of David, but we also have the fact given that the kingdom that was promised to King David would be given to this very Christ, this very Jesus that was standing before them and riding a donkey in front of them. And they knew it, and they were praising with that fact. Blessed be the coming kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, of course, we know, and I've quoted to you, we had you turn to just a couple of weeks ago, the promise given to David in 2 Samuel, and I just quote it to you again today. 2 Samuel 7:16 says this, that the Lord God said to David, I will establish your throne forever. Not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, not for 10,000 years. But I will establish your throne, David, forever. And the answer to that question that would arise in their hearts of when that going to begin and when's that going to happen is answered in Jesus. our Savior, Jesus the Christ, the coming kingdom is established of our father David in his hand forever. And so Jesus is the one, the risen Son is the one that will have that kingdom. And he will be the one that separates the sheep from the goats in that final day, and put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And he will say to the sheep, come, ye blessed of my Father, come inherit the kingdom that was prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And that will happen one day to the sheep of God, for those who accept Christ as their Savior, recognize him as the Son of David, the line and lineage that was given throughout the Old Testament, beginning with Father Abraham. And the one that was promised the kingdom, that kingdom is coming. Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. Praise God, he's coming for me. And that is our hope and our joy, the blessed hope of the return of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to bring us that kingdom. You know, it's so strange, and maybe not strange, how the devil's a big copycat. He knows that God's plan is perfect, so he's got different counterfeits and antichrists. And there will be coming an antichrist upon the earth to fool even the elect if he could. But oh, he can't fool the elect. Oh, no. For we will hold strong to Jesus no matter what other saviors people want to present to us. And Islam is presently going that way with a substitute Messiah called the 12th Imam. And the deal is this, that those that believe this in Islam, that there's this wonderful guy called the 12th Imam that's going to show up and bring this great big giant Muslim paradise on earth kind of deal. They actually believe that Jesus Christ will be his lieutenant. Yes, nice of them to give our Jesus a place in the army. But what a trick. And just another lie coming down the pike from Islam. Joel Rosenberg talks a lot about this, even writes a book about it. And the thing is this, is that Jesus Christ is going to be nobody's lieutenant. On that day of his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they were saying and coming forth with this from the Gospel of Mark that's so very true. He is and represents the coming kingdom and the only kingdom. The kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, the Christ that is called the Son of David. And he shall reign forever and ever. And he might have lieutenants himself. We don't know how that's going to work. But he's the King. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And he is our Savior. There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. He's the one. He's the one that deserves praise. He's the one that had a day designed for him in history. The triumphal entry designed for him to get the laud and praise that he deserves for exactly who he is. And he's the only one. He's the risen Son. Amen? Don't let anybody ever take you down Primrose Lane with any other kind of lie or imitation. False imitation. Okay, this is good. Well, let's go now on to Luke for our third view here. Luke 19, verse 39. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verse 39. Now, some of the Pharisees, and these are the guys that responsible for putting Jesus on the cross, along with all our sin, but these guys were instrumental. They were really mad that all this praise was going up. Boy, you could feel it in the air. It was thick in the air. The scripture actually said, and we read a little earlier, that the whole city was moved. The whole city was moved with emotion. It was kind of an electric charge of praise for Jesus Christ, because this was ordained of God. This was a special day. And this is what we have that's unique from Luke, is to bring forth this specialness of that day. And so some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said to Jesus, "Master, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to shut up about you. This is blasphemy." They knew it was blasphemy. You don't call anybody the son of David. They knew what that meant. That meant all the genealogies of the Old Testament confirming that this is the Christ. They're not swallowing that. They want their own building. They don't want the chief cornerstone of God's building lifted up. They want to make their own building. And they were green with jealousy over Jesus. It was for envy. Pontius Pilate knew it was for envy that they delivered him up to be crucified. And so they said, "Rebuke your disciples." And Jesus answered and said to them, verse 40 of Luke 19, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." And it's because this day is ordained of God. And there's no way there wasn't going to be praise. If the people stopped praising, the stones would form mouths with white pearly teeth and little pink tongues and start going, "Praise Jesus. Blessed be he that comes in the name of the Lord." And the praises would begin because it was prophesied. So let it be written, so let it be done. And that is the way it was. And so Jesus goes on, and let's add these verses 41 and 42 to understand this anointing. When he was come near to the city, he beheld the city, and he wept over it. He was so sad that they weren't going to receive him fully. And he said, "If you had known, even thou, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they are hid from your eyes." And so he came to his own received him not. The religious rulers, the Jewish religious rulers, were bent on killing him. And they wanted the praise stopped. But it couldn't stop because it was prophesied and because it was ordained of God on this special day, this unique day in history. There were so many different other times when Jesus would tell somebody that he healed. "Now, don't tell anybody, but go to the priest and give your sacrifice and let it lie there." But people would tell people anyway, even though he said, "Don't tell anybody." He wasn't here for ego. But this was a day of non-rebuke. This was a day of saying, "Let the praises roll," because this is the day that God chose. This special day, this their day, to receive the Messiah, to praise him for who he is. "Thou son of David, thou blessed kingdom king, coming to bring the coming kingdom of their father David." And so that had to happen. That had to be said. And so the stones would cry out. Now, this is all prophesied in Psalm 118. I want to take you there because we want to just solidify these facts. So let's go to Psalm 118, verse 24. Psalm 118 and verse 24. It simply says this: "This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice." And if we don't, the stones will. "We will rejoice and be glad in it." And then in verse 25 and 26, it confirms it has to do with this event. For the next words there, verse 25, is Hosanna. Save now. I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee. Send now prosperity. So their hearts, yes, were in the hope that this is when the kingdom would be established. Oh, save, save now, Lord. Not in the future, but now, right now, right now, bring the kingdom. I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. For we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And of course, this is quoted from the people when they're praising him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So these two verses confirm that this is a special day that the Lord has made. And we'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, verse 27 then gives the prophetic word right away, verse 27, of what God's going to do. And it wasn't to bring prosperity now, but to actually, through the cross, bring the purchase that needed to come. So God knew what was coming, that the hosannas and the praises would turn to crucify him in 6 days. And like we shared before, the disciples did not understand. And I'm sure that many folks were bewildered, discomfited through all of the events. But God knew it was coming. And let's read verse 27 in this prophetic word. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even to the horns of the altar. So Jesus was to be bound, and Jesus was to be beaten beyond being recognized as a man and put on a cross to die, to buy the kingdom, to bring the purchase price, to buy you and to buy me with his precious blood. And what about the praise? Where does that go? Well, it's not supposed to go anywhere. And we did learn through the history of it, and the disciples did learn to become very thankful for the cross. For without the cross, there would be no salvation. There would be no hosannas. There would be no praises rising. And so in verse 28, it says, Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. And actually begin to praise God for the cross. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. It's by the mercy of God and the grace of God that the cross happened. It had to happen so that the purchase price could be paid and the kingdom would belong to me and belong to you, because we are now just men made perfect, as God brings to us the cleansing flood of his blood. And so this prophetic word came true, absolutely 100% word by word, with a misunderstanding on the human side. Now, we'll come back to that idea as we go to our last gospel with a unique statement that pulls things together for us. Let's go to John chapter 12, verse 17. Now again, just mentioning that as we look at these scriptures in John, this is nowhere in the other three Gospels. This is something that's given to us as a fresh insight, as an insight to add to the power of the whole scene. And so we go to John chapter 12, verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees, therefore, said among themselves, Perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him, has gone after the Lord Jesus. It was such a powerful move of praise through the anointing of the Father, that even the enemies of the Lord, the Pharisees, understood that the whole world at that time was going after him. And it had much to do with the resurrection of Lazarus And this is the new insight we want to bring, because many of the people met him on that hill and were praising him with a great thrill because they saw Lazarus raised from the dead. And I thought that this is so kind of the Lord. This has just broken into my heart like a powerful atom bomb. That Jesus, before he rose from the dead, and just kind of maybe could lead us into a temptation to think, yeah, he was God, he never sinned. Indeed, he would be raised from the dead, but what about me? What about me? That Jesus, before he physically rose from the dead, he called Lazarus first, the normal Joe from the street. Lazarus, come forth. He'd been dead for 4 days. He'd begun to stink, and his sisters actually were upset with Jesus about that. When Lazarus got sick, they sent for him. And Jesus said, no, let's just hang out here. The disciples all went, we need to go, you know. He says, no, it'll be better that we stay. And they stayed for 2 more days, sipping iced teas or whatever. But when they rolled into town, Lazarus was already dead, and those girls were stinking mad. Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Hint, hint, hint. You needed to get a motor on it and get in here. And Jesus said, don't you know? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And he came not to make Lazarus better, but to raise him from the dead. And I think there's a huge, big reason for that. Because he wanted you to know, and he wanted me to know, we're going to live forever. And it's not just him that's going to rise from the dead. It's you, and you, and you, and you, and us. For what did he just say? I am the resurrection and life, and if you believe in me and live in me, you shall never die. You shall never die. So we have that part of the resurrection. So when Sunday comes and we're celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, guess what? You are celebrating your own resurrection. And you are sitting in a congregation that if you know and love Jesus Christ, you know that you're never going to die. And he did that. He made that possible through his sacrifice and paying the price for the kingdom, which everybody was really bummed about when it came about because they didn't understand. But he had to do the whole work, the complete work, and to bring it to pass. And so I am so thrilled, and we are blessed to know about Lazarus. Somebody once said, and I just love to quote it, that if he didn't say, Lazarus, come forth, everybody would have come forth. But he had to use the name Lazarus to say, Lazarus is the one that's going to get up from the dead right now. Just to represent us. Just to say, you know what? I'm interested in you, says Jesus Christ. I didn't come down here to suffer and to die and to go through all that I had to go through except to save you, except to bring you into resurrection living. And that's why the hosannas and the waving palm trees are so anointed of God. And so much God's day given to us to remember and to look forward to. For the sufferings of this present time aren't even worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you as we experience what Lazarus experienced. Glory to God. One of these days, powie, right to the moon and past. Glory to God in the highest. Well, I'd like to end today with Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14. Let's end with Revelation. I think in the light of our times, we probably should end every sermon in Revelation. Because we're getting real close to the end. Excuse me. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Now, we had that beautiful Palm Sunday, and it's so neat to know that we had it. And it is sad when we begin to think of the reactions of different folks that had non-belief, that didn't continue in that place. But God remedies that so beautifully in the book of Revelation, and it actually shows us the maturing of the church. The maturing place of not crying prosperity now so much as, Lord, your will be done, and help me to be in the fellowship of your suffering and the power of your resurrection. And I want to lift up the palm tree, the palm branch in praise. Let's take a look at these scriptures. Chapter 7, verse 9 of Revelation. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, and palms were in their hands. Wow, that sounds familiar. Palms were in their hands. And they cried a loud voice, saying, Hosanna! Ooh, same thing that they said at Palm Sunday. Salvation to our God actually means Hosanna, as we have it in the King James translation here. They cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, or Hosanna, who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto God forever and ever. Amen. Now, to see the maturity of believers here, we read the next two verses. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these that are arrayed in these white robes, and whence do they come? And I said unto him, Sir, you know. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These that have the palm branches are those that were martyred for Jesus Christ by the Antichrist. They came out of the great tribulation. They missed the rapture. They weren't believers when the rapture came. Real important for you to get saved today if you're not saved, because the rapture's coming and it's going to take us. And we're going to be taken into the heavenlies and become part of the triumphant church there, waiting for God to wrap things up here upon the earth through the great tribulation period, when the judgment falls upon the earth and Antichrist begins to kill all those that accept Jesus. And some people will get saved through the rapture. We'll go and we'll leave, and you've been telling your dear niece for 16 years, the rapture's coming, get right or get left. And all of a sudden you're gone, and they're left. You've been left behind. So you have a real big decision, because you got to decide to accept Christ and not take the mark of the beast, the Antichrist, in order to eat or drink. And you will be killed. You will be killed for not taking the mark. And you will be part of these that actually will die for Jesus Christ in the fellowship of his suffering. So you want to get saved. If you're saved, don't think about this, because God hasn't appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you come to Christ, then you'll get taken in the rapture. So, the deal is this. With the first Palm Sunday, the praises were there right up to the time when Jesus had to pay for the kingdom. And it kind of put a damper on the whole group. But maturity has come. And God brings a crescendo that even these folks that die for Christ in the tribulation period under the hand of Antichrist will be ready to take up the palm branch and just continue on in praising God. because they counted not their lives dear, but just turned it all over to Jesus. And this is a great example for us, the maturity of these saints. It's Palm Sunday. God wants us to praise Him and to bring out the palm branches in our hearts. And we're going to have an opportunity to do that in just a second as the band comes back out to sing unto the Lord. Worship Him. And it doesn't matter how bad your list is, because it's not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in you, as we've been studying this day, with the raising of Lazarus and your resurrection coming. It's just not even worthy to be compared, your list, that you might hold against God, that you might be mad at the Lord, that you might be going, oh me, oh my, poor me, poor me, poor me. No. Pick up the palm branch with the saints from the tribulation period here. Let's get mature. Let's grow up in Jesus. Let's start praising Him and glorifying His holy name, because He's got a plan, and His plan is right, and it's good, and it's powerful, and it's strong, and He deserves that day. He deserves this day is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Let's wave the palm branches. Hallelujah. Let's say hallelujah. Praise God. Glory to God in the highest forever and ever. Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, Father, thank you, Lord God, for the palm branches. Thank you, Lord, that you appointed a day. Lord, we needed a day. Yes, we did. This human race needed a day to praise the King for who He is. And Lord, we know as we're maturing in you, that you have called us to praise continual. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to your name continually. And so, Father, we would enter in more and more, and we thank you for these dear saints that we'll see one day with the palm branches in heaven. And Lord, we want to just join them and even join them now. So we thank you, Father. We give you praise and glory. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise God. In order to go in the rapture of the church, when the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and trumpet of God, and to actually meet your loved ones in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, you have to accept Jesus as your Savior. There's no two ways about it. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son of God has not life. And the wrath of God, which is that tribulation period, the wrath of God abides upon that person. And so we want to give you a very somber, sober warning. If you do not know Jesus Christ today and you're here at church, you need to make a decision. You need to accept Him today. Don't put it off any longer. Today is the day of salvation. And over here, the prayer room's open. Brian just opened the prayer room. Please come down. Please come down and learn more. Questions? Open your heart to the Lord today. Get saved and get gone. All this tribulation business. You don't want to have to go through that. So may the Lord bless you in that decision. May the Lord just give you a great day in Him. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.